Romans chapter 3, in a moment the reading will be from verse 19 to verse 31. As we study the Ten Commandments, we need to know how they are related to the great matter of salvation, of being saved. As you hear me preach on and on about the Ten Commandments, you could get the idea that you can be saved from the wrath of God to come by obeying them. You could get the idea that you could go to heaven if you obey them. Or you could get burdened down with the thought that maybe you can't go to heaven unless you obey the Ten Commandments enough. So before I ever actually read the Ten Commandments to you from up here, I declare to you today that you are not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. A person is saved not by obedience to the Ten Commandments, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no one, nobody, none of us will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. He means by that no difference between Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, meaning the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, meaning everybody else, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, to be saved, you need justification. To be saved, you need justification. What you need to be saved from, among other things, is the punishment that you deserve for your sins. What you need to be saved from is the punishment that you deserve from God for all your transgressions of his law. In order not to be punished for your sins, you need to be justified, that is, considered righteous in God's sight. Now, think for a minute with me about justified and righteous. In our English language, those two words don't appear to be related. But we are translating from the Greek New Testament, in which those two words are clearly related. They are the same root. Like so many other things, in English, we can't make the adjective and noun and verb all with the same root. We don't have those forms in our language. But in the passage we just read, justified and righteous and righteousness, they're all the same root. So if we could say that a person is righteousitized, or if we could say somebody has justness or something like that, we could maybe get those all into the same root. So understand that when we're saying justify and righteous, we're talking about the same thing. To justify, to consider righteous, that's the same thing. In order not to be punished with the punishment that you deserve for your sins, you need to be justified. That is, you need to be considered righteous by God. It's not good enough to be considered righteous by other people. That standard is very low, relatively easy to meet. You know, I noticed that here, all of us today, the police are not coming to pick you up for the murder that you committed yesterday. You are considered righteous in the sight of the criminal courts here in our country, but that's not the standard we're talking about. That's a very low standard that most of us meet almost most of the time. We're talking about being considered righteous, that is, justified, in God's sight, which means being considered perfectly righteous. So in order not to be punished, you have to be justified in God's sight. You have to be considered righteous. But as you have come into this world, you are not that. You are not righteous. You know, right at the beginning, Adam sinned and so became unrighteous. As he was made when God breathed into him the breath of life, Adam, as well as Eve, then were righteous. But once they sinned, they were not righteous. Adam sinned and so became unrighteous. And then all of us who are naturally descended from Adam are counted by God as being in Adam. All of us who are naturally descended from Adam are counted by God as being in Adam. And all whom God counts as being in him are counted as being unrighteous in him. Now, that is not unjust, because Adam was an accurate representative for you. Let me talk that through for a minute. We have in our lives representatives. One of the easiest things to use and as an example is our representatives in government. You have a representative that goes to the Capitol and acts on your behalf. That's our system of government. It's the best system of government. It's subject to corruption among sinful people like every other system, but it's still the best system. And so our representative goes to the Capitol and he acts on our behalf. And we recognize the justness of it. If that person goes and just what I would have voted for, he votes for. And just the things that I would have voted against, he votes against them. And the very kinds of bills that I would like introduced and try to make become law, he introduces those very same things. The bad laws that I would really like repealed, he tries to get them repealed. The kind of things that I think really should be said in debates in the legislature, he's been giving speeches and he says just those kind of things. When that is happening, I do not consider that having a representative doing the business of government instead of having me myself do it is unjust. I consider it perfectly just. Now, if my representative promises that he will go and say and do the things that he knows I want, but he really only said that to get me to vote for him so he can go to the Capitol and get rich and powerful for himself and his friends and his family, and so then he goes about voting for things that I don't want, won't repeal what's got to be repealed, et cetera, et cetera. But you are very familiar with all that. Then I feel the injustice of it. But it's not because I consider a representative system unjust. It's because I consider an inaccurate system unjust. Or maybe I should say inaccurate in one direction. Because if my representative goes to the Capitol and he's going to vote for something, and I think he shouldn't vote for that, but then when I look into it, I realize, oh, yeah, it's better to vote for that. And then he gives a speech, and I listen to the speech he gives or I read it, and he gave a much better speech than I could have given. And then he proposes a law, and I read it, and I think, wow, that would be a very good and necessary law. I never would have thought of that. You see, if he represents me better than I could have represented, than I could have done myself, well, then maybe I don't consider that unjust. If he does for me just like I would have done, or if he does better than I would have done, then I don't mind at all a representative system. Well, in the case of Adam, God appointed him our representative. And Adam did badly. Adam sinned against God. God put him in an ideal situation. And the devil got to Eve first, and then through her got to Adam. And Adam sinned. He did badly. But I dare not say that I was inaccurately represented, as if God had only put me there, then I wouldn't have done badly like that and sinned. If I do that, I'm accusing God of being unjust, accusing God of doing something to me that's unjust, and he is not unjust. At the moment that I'm about to say there's something wrong with God and what he's done, I have to just stop myself and bite my tongue and realize if there's ever any difference between God and me on some matter, it's me that's wrong, not him. He appointed a representative who represented me well, who did just what I would have done. Maybe I wouldn't have done quite as well. I might have done even worse. But Adam, by God's appointment, was our representative, and he sinned and so became unrighteous. All who are descended from him naturally are counted by God as being in him. And all whom God counts as being in Adam are counted as being unrighteous in him. Well, then, of course, having come into this world, already counted unrighteous in Adam, you make matters worse by being unrighteous in your own actions. You start sinning, heaping up guilt for yourself. Now, to be saved from the wrath of God that will come on the unrighteous on the day of judgment, what you need is somehow to be justified. You need some way not to be counted unrighteous for your original sin that comes down from Adam, and not to be counted unrighteous for your own sins that you've done in this life. If you can't be justified somehow, if you can't be counted as righteous somehow, then you'll have to suffer the wrath of God on the great day of judgment. There'll be a just judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He'll know everything about you. He'll know everything you've done. There'll be no excuses accepted, no bribes accepted. Just judgment will be rendered, and on the unrighteous, he will say, "Away from me," and you'll be sent off to the lake of fire for an everlasting, never-ending, torturous punishment. Unless somehow you can be justified, unless somehow you can be saved from the wrath of God. So to be saved, you need justification. And you cannot be justified by the Ten Commandments. You cannot be justified by the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments do have something to do with justification. They do have something to do with righteousness, or being counted righteous, or knowing what righteousness is. As a matter of fact, they define what righteousness is. Perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. Perfect obedience, mind you. Always. Always in the past, always into the future. Perfect obedience to all of them, all the time, in every respect. What you actually do, what you say, what you think about doing, all of your thoughts and words and actions regarding not just the bare words of the commandment, but all that they imply. Not only thou shalt not kill, most of us can get through life without doing that, but also without hating, without doing anything negligent that could hurt somebody. All the implications. Not only not actually committing adultery, but not even lusting toward that. Not even for an instant. Righteousness in the sight of God is defined by the Ten Commandments, because perfect, flawless obedience to the Ten Commandments, well, that's what righteousness is. So the Ten Commandments, they do have something to do with justification. They do have something to do with righteousness, because for one thing, they define what righteousness is. Perfect obedience to them is righteousness. And you are commanded to obey them. The commandments, God has spoken them, thou shalt not. They are the commands of God. You are commanded to obey them. And were you to obey them perfectly, from Adam all the way through to the end of your life, were you to obey them as you're commanded, then you would be justified. But you cannot obey them well enough to be considered just or righteous in God's sight. You can't even obey them from here on. If you purposed it right now, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a good purpose. You should purpose that. You read in Psalm 119 about David aspiring to that. That's his purpose, to obey God's commandments. But even if you purposed it with all your might right now, even if you prayed the Lord would help you, you cannot keep them perfectly in this life. I don't think you can keep them perfectly just for the rest of today, even while you're here in the assembly, because of the way that it's all the way to the most secret thoughts of your heart. You can't, even only counting from here on, you can't obey all God's commandments perfectly. But then even if you could, you can't. Even if you could, theoretically. Well, you haven't obeyed them already. You've already disobeyed them. You've already transgressed them. And the way that guilt and innocence works is not that if you do better from here on, then you're no longer guilty of what you did before. That's not how guilt and innocence are reckoned. Somebody who has committed a serious crime in the past, well, then if he starts to reform his life and he commits no more of that kind of crime in the future, that doesn't mean he's going to be found innocent when he's caught and tried. No, he's guilty of those things he's already done, even if he does better from here on. You see, even if you could keep them perfectly from this moment on, you've already broken them in your life. And then, in case this ever becomes important in your thoughts, even though it's just theoretical, even if you had never sinned yourself in your own life, you already are counted as sinful in Adam. You didn't obey God's commandments in Adam. So the Ten Commandments, well, they define righteousness, and you're commanded to obey them. But you can't obey them well enough to be considered just or righteous in God's sight. And it's nowhere close either. It's not that you just kind of barely can't obey them enough. It's that you're nowhere close and there's no possibility of it. So that the Ten Commandments, instead of being justified by them, you actually are condemned by them. The Ten Commandments speak, God speaks them, and as they come to bear on you, they condemn you rather than justifying you. When the Ten Commandments come, your sin is made known to you. The apostle testifies that he had a kind of a blindness to his own breaking of the Ten Commandments, and he used the Tenth Commandment as an example. He didn't think of himself as covetous. And then at some point, God made, "Thou shalt not covet," come home to him, and he realized that he was guilty of the covetousness that is forbidden in the law. The apostle testifies that in Romans chapter 7, which is good reading relating to the commandments. I shouldn't say that certain part of the Bible is good reading. No, of course, the whole Bible is good reading. That passage in Romans chapter 7 where the apostle testifies is particularly applicable to this. If you'd like to go and look at that in understanding this matter. You know that you're a sinner by the Ten Commandments. Whenever you compare yourself with them, you understand what unrighteousness is, and that's your condition. You know this was what happened with the with the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, obey the commandments. And he says, well, I always have. And then Jesus said, well, then sell all that you possess and give to the poor. Again, the Lord Jesus was making use of the 10th commandment. You know, at that preaching of the 10th commandment to him, he went away sad. He was not in obedience to the commandments like he thought he was. When the commandment is read to you, preached to you, the Holy Spirit convicts you, your conscience of it, you then know that you're a sinner. Your sin is made known to you. So far are the Ten Commandments from justifying you, they actually make you know that you're unrighteous. The verses that we just read say that God's law shuts your mouth. It's when you're right in the middle of saying, well, yeah, I'm not that bad, I should be okay. Right in the middle of you saying that, yeah, I'm not that bad, I should be. Well, then you think of one of the commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. You should not take anything that doesn't belong to you. You should never cheat your employer out of anything. You should never mislead your customer as to what he's getting compared with what you're really going to. You should never slack off on the job when you're expected to be, you know, working. You should never in any way take for yourself what really belongs to somebody else. You should never waste somebody else's time who's waiting for you and you're late. You know, you should never do anything to take anything from anybody that you don't have the right to. You were just in the middle of thinking, yeah, I'm not that bad, I should be. And your mouth is shut. You know, you're just in the middle of saying, well, yeah, there's lots of people who do that, but I would never do that. Because you were thinking those people are just telling bald-faced lies to hurt other people, and I would never do that. But in the middle of comparing yourself favorably to them, you realize, well, yeah, it's true. I haven't got caught telling bald-faced lies, but boy, I sure have been kind of pretending things to try to deceive somebody into thinking of something about me that's not really true. You know, right in the middle of saying how righteous you are, then your mouth is shut by God's law. And your guilt is made obvious. It says in the verse, you become guilty before God. That's a manner of speaking. You are guilty, but then your guilt is shown. It's made plain. It's made obvious. You know, the person who committed a serious crime and is on trial for it, well, he already did the thing before. But then eventually, the eyewitnesses come to the stand and they tell that they saw him doing it. You know, and then the forensic evidence is presented that make it obvious. It becomes clear this person did it. He was already guilty of it, but he, in effect, becomes guilty when it's shown. And that's the effect that the commandments have. Well, you're already guilty, but then it becomes obvious to yourself and all. It's like you're standing in the courtroom and the evidence is presented and the foreman of the jury says, guilty. This is what the Ten Commandments do to you. They don't justify you. You can't by some obedience to them, you know, doing some of them to some degree. You can't then be justified by them. Because you can't ever obey them well enough. And so then, instead of being justified by them, it's the opposite. You're condemned by them. So, to be saved from the wrath of God on the day of judgment, you need justification. But you cannot be justified by the Ten Commandments. But you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. As I was reading through the passage, and as you might have been following along in your Bible, the passage is only several lines long, but in just those few lines, it says over and over again, through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith, the one who has faith in Jesus, the law of faith, a man is justified by faith. God will justify by faith and through faith. There is justification. You can be justified. You can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You are not righteous yourself. You are not righteous by your own record, by your own actions, by any works of the law. And you cannot make yourself righteous by any obedience to God's law, even the Ten Commandments. But Jesus Christ is righteous himself. He is righteous. He is not counted as having sinned in Adam. I said earlier something like, all of us who are descended naturally from Adam are counted as being in him. And by that, I didn't mean not the people who were test tube babies, not the people who came by artificial insemination, or not the people who were cloned, or not the people, you know, I didn't mean anything like that. You know, any of those kinds of things will still be descent from Adam by natural means, by natural generation. We say that because there is one, not descended from Adam by natural generation. There is one human being that this doesn't apply to when we say we're all in Adam, we're all descended from Adam, so we're all counted in Adam. There is one person to whom that does not apply, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, hopefully, and it's a blessing from God, hopefully you have heard about that many times. It's a delight to read over and read back over and recite and sing about how Jesus was born to the Virgin. He was born to a woman who had not been with a man. When this was announced to her by the angel Gabriel, God helping her, she believed it, but she sure didn't understand it. She didn't doubt and say, I don't think that can be, but she did say, how can this be? And the angel explained, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. No human father. Joseph was not physically, biologically, Jesus' father. He was married to Jesus' mother. He served as father for him, but he was not truly his father. Jesus has no human father. Now, you could start talking DNA and science and stuff and say, well, he had a human mother and Mary's descended from Adam, and so maybe he has to be counted. No, the fact that he did not have a human father, God did that we may know that he is not in Adam, that he is not counted in Adam. He has not descended from Adam by natural generation like the rest of us. If there are any special circumstances surrounding anybody else's conception or birth, it's not of that same kind. There is the one unique person who is known not to be counted in Adam. Jesus Christ is righteous in himself. He is not counted as being in Adam. Therefore, he is not unrighteous because of Adam, as the rest of us are. But then also, he has never sinned himself. I consider this somewhat difficult to grasp, somewhat difficult to accept, because all of us all have sinned. You know this of yourself. You definitely know it of your brothers and sisters that you live with. You even probably have realized it of your parents by now. We all have sinned. And even the most sanctified saint still has sin in his flesh and still sometimes sins. Every single person you've ever met, all sins. And so it's a little bit hard to think of a human being who is every much as human as we are, and yet has never sinned. That's hard to conceive of. Adam and Eve were like that at the beginning, briefly, you know, however short a time that was. They were like that. They weren't guilty in any original sin. Adam and Eve had not sinned yet. They hadn't ever sinned themselves. They were like that briefly, but then they sinned. Maybe that might help you a little bit, accepting that there is this unique person who has never sinned. Because there were two other people who briefly had never sinned and weren't sinful. We often say, to err is human, you know, to forgive divine. We consider it something that is that constitutes humanity to sin. But that's not actually so. There can be genuine humanity without sin. Adam and Eve were like that briefly. The Lord Jesus came into the world like that and then stayed like that. He was sinned much, he was tempted much harder than Adam and Eve were, under much more difficult circumstances, and he didn't sin. Even under direct temptation from the devil in very difficult circumstances, the Lord Jesus went through this world never sinning. Now, he was a child. He was a child. And some of what he did was like what other children do. But none of it was sinful. He had to grow in wisdom, but none of what he thought or said or did ever was sinful, even as a child growing in wisdom. He had wranglings with the scribes and Pharisees over the keeping of God's law, and in their view, he was breaking God's law, but actually he did not. Never broke God's law, not in the least. Didn't break God's law in his thoughts, didn't break God's law in his words. The Lord Jesus, everything he did was always righteous. All the way up to his suffering and dying, when he rose again, he didn't sin then either. And all the way up till now, as he sits on the throne of heaven, he doesn't sin. And he never will into eternity. He has never sinned, not in the least, and never will. He's like us in every way, but without sin. Jesus Christ is righteous himself. As to the Ten Commandments, he always obeyed all of their righteous requirements. Whatever was his duty to do according to the Ten Commandments, always he did. He never did anything that's prohibited in the commandments. Whatever is prohibited, he never did. Completely, thoroughly. Jesus Christ suffered punishment. He was scourged. He was crucified. He suffered punishment. But he didn't suffer punishment because he deserved it for being unrighteous. He himself was not unrighteous. He was only and is only righteous. But he suffered the punishment that the unrighteous deserved. He suffered the punishment that sinners deserved, shedding his own blood in their place. The sinners deserved to be scourged and crucified. Not him, but he suffered it in their stead, in their place, on their behalf. He suffered the punishment for the unrighteous. The Bible says, the just for the unjust. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Now, God counts all who believe in Jesus to be in him by that faith, that belief, that believing. I already talked to you all that time about how God counted all who were connected to Adam. God counts all connected to Adam by natural descent to be in Adam. So now God counts all who are connected to Jesus by faith to be in Jesus. It's a counting or reckoning, not by the same thing. The counting or reckoning of being in Adam is by natural descent. The counting or reckoning as being in Jesus is not by natural descent. He doesn't have any natural descendants. It's by faith, by believing, by trusting. By God's plan, all whom God counts as being in Jesus Christ are counted as being righteous in him. All who are counted as being in Adam through natural descent, Adam being unrighteous, they're counted as unrighteous. But Jesus, as the new, second, better, perfect Adam, is righteous. And all who are counted as being in him are counted as being righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is, the technical term is imputed to those who believe in Jesus. Through faith, as the instrument or instrumental cause, those in him through faith have his righteousness imputed to them. So, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be justified in God's sight. And so, be saved from the wrath of God to come on the day of judgment. God justifying the unrighteous so that then they are counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be, God willing, preaching and preaching and preaching about the Ten Commandments. Week after week after week, hopefully. And all that time, you mustn't ever think that you're going to be saved from the wrath of God by obeying the Ten Commandments. So let me set in front of you two things. Obedience to the Ten Commandments and faith in Jesus. Obedience to the Ten Commandments and faith in Jesus. Are both of those things important? Yes, both important. Are they both commanded in the Bible? Yes. Obedience to the Ten Commandments, faith in Jesus, both commanded by God in the Bible. Are both of those things good? Yes, both good. Obedience to the Ten Commandments, good. Faith in Jesus Christ, good. Are they both right? Are they both the right thing to do? To obey the Ten Commandments, to believe in Jesus, are both of those things the right thing, the thing that people should do? Yes. Does the pastor stand up in front of you and preach both of those things? Does he preach the Ten Commandments and that you should obey them? Yes. Does he preach faith in Jesus Christ, that you should believe in him? Yes. Okay. Can you be saved from the wrath of God to come by both of those things? Can you be saved from the wrath of God to come by obedience to the Ten Commandments? No. No. Not by your obedience to them. Can you be saved from the wrath of God to come by faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Part of that is believing in his obedience to the Ten Commandments. Are both of those things the gospel or the good news? That you should obey the Ten Commandments, that it's your duty to obey them. Is that the good news? Is that the gospel? No. No. That there is salvation for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Is that the good news? Yes, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Can we be justified, considered righteous in God's sight, by obeying the Ten Commandments? On the day of judgment, can a person be saved from the lake of fire by his obedience to the Ten Commandments? No. So, in this study of the Ten Commandments that we're embarking on, that hopefully God will help us work through over the next half of the year or so, is the preacher telling you that if you obey the Ten Commandments enough, on that basis you'll go to heaven? No. Don't ever understand anything the preacher says about the Ten Commandments as meaning that. Is the preacher telling you that you have to obey the Ten Commandments well enough to get to go to heaven? No. No, the preacher is not trying to burden you down with the horrible idea that you've got to obey the Ten Commandments well enough to a certain level in order to go to heaven. No, the preacher is not saying that. Great as they are, important as they are, perfect as they are, you cannot possibly be saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. But you can be saved. There is salvation. You can be saved only by trusting yourself to Jesus Christ, by believing him, by having faith in him. Amen. Let's pray over this.